Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning. I want to thank you for all your care for our son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren down in Bolivia. We know you care for them and pray for them, as do we, and for those that are down there serving now. We've had a tremendous week together up in a log retreat sent place in Middle Michigan this last week. Very thankful we got through the border just before it closed. And thankful for the Lord's leading and guiding and allowing us to be together as a family for the first time in 3 years. My wife got to see her grandson, who's a year and a half old, for the first time. And I'm so thankful for the children, for the little grandchildren we do have. So we're very thankful for that. Now, this morning I'm going to share with you something that's a little different for doing on a Sunday morning. Brother Aiden, a long time ago, has asked me to, or very often asked me to, share something with him. And as he asked me a little while ago to share, I was thinking of that. And I just felt that the Lord impressed on my heart to invest a little in you again, and you invest so much in others. And I've often said what you need is a week of meetings just for you, not for the whole world, just for you. And I'm so thankful for the investment that you make in others. You have a significant place as just a small congregation, but you've had a huge task and a huge investment. And the investment that you make, it's very important that it be of silver and of gold and not wood, hay, and stubble. And that means that we continually need to be aware of what image are we being shaped into? What image are we looking at? And how are we going about that? How are we going about having our image shaped and also helping others shape their image? And so I'm going to just write one word. If I can get one of these pencils here. This is just the first word in my title here today. And it's going to be the word basics. Basics. And I'm going to give you the rest of the title a little later. And I do not feel at all prepared to share this with you today. I'm going to try and share with you a condensation of some thoughts that I think have been very formative in me and that have helped me and that I hope can help you. And ladies, once we get to the topic, you may think, okay, I can tune him out. But I want you to know, and you'll see by the end, I hope, why it's important that you not tune me out. And young men, I encourage you to listen too. And if you've got paper and notes, I would write a lot of things out here, but there's lots of people that are listening that won't see it. And I'm not a very good writer. So I'm going to share, and I may repeat things a few times, but even though I'm going to share quite a few points, there's one main thing that I want you to get today, okay? One main thing as men, as sisters, as a church. So first of all, I'm going to draw something up here. And let's try this blue one here. Now I want you to tell me what is that? Who can tell me? What is that? What do you see there?
Branches,
okay. What else? Someone else, what do you see? Pardon me?
Roads,
okay. What else? Pardon me?
Crossroads.
Nerves? Did you say nerves? Okay, he had nerves. The reason I can't write is because the nerves, there's all kinds of them in my body and they're broken and they aren't working right. And there's a whole network of them that need a work prop. Okay, so there's nerves there. I hadn't thought of that one. Good. I should have, shouldn't I? What else do you see there?
Intersections.
There's choices there, right? So we can come up with all kinds of meaning, all kinds of applications as we look at this, right? But there is just one problem. The only one that was close to correct was Danny back here with trees. All the other was great, but can we fill in the rest of the picture? I'm not going to draw it, but let's fill in the rest of the picture. Okay, there's not just branches, but there's a whole tree. Can you see it there? There's trunks. And there's not just one tree, but in this picture there's many trees, and they have no leaves. And through this forest of trees, beautiful trees with beautiful arms waving, praising the Lord, there's a little pathway. And there's a horse, and there's a wagon, and there's a bunch of barrels on the back. And guess what's on those trees? There's little taps. And there's little pails there. What are they gathering, children?
Sap.
Yeah, for maple syrup, right? And the horse and wagon, they're going around just picking up the buckets and emptying them into... Oh, and way back in the back, there's a shed back there, and it says, old-fashioned syrup house. Okay, now, I haven't thought what the sky looks like. You can think about that. But are you starting to see the picture? It's bigger than this, isn't it? This is one little part of the picture. Now, I can be excused to think about all those things, nerves and choices and all that and intersections. All of that's okay as long as I don't know what the rest of the picture is. But once I know what the rest of the picture's about, it's not about intersections, is it? It's not about nerves. It's not about choices. It's just a pastoral scene. And I don't know what the meaning of it is. I haven't thought that far, but there is the scene. And so I just painted the scene for you. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to a few passages of Scripture. Then I'm going to get you involved again. I'm going to ask you why I read these passages, or better yet, how they relate to each other, or how they have something in common, or what they're about. And they're not my text for today. But here's my text for today. Are you ready? My text is, in keeping of them, there is great reward. Now, is that a branch or is that a whole picture? That's a branch. Might be a twig. And so that's my text. Now, I want you to turn, first of all, or just listen if you want, but if you're a quick turner, turn. 1 John chapter 2. And remember, we're thinking about every passage I share with you is a branch, okay? And I'm wondering, how does that branch relate to the larger picture, and how do those pictures relate to each other? Here's the first one. 1 John chapter 2. I'll read verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And then go back to verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Okay, that's the first reading. The second one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. I'll give you a minute to get there. Keep your finger in the other if you want. You'll need five fingers. 1 Corinthians 3:10. And here Paul the Apostle says, and I'm breaking in, this is a branch, remember? According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 is our third little section. And in verse 20 we read this. Am I right? Acts 20, pardon me, it's verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 28, take heed therefore to yourself to feed the flock of God. And verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And now for the last one, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and we'll look at just verse 18 right now. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Okay, I just read some branches to you, some twigs. Does anyone want to be really daring and say what these scriptures have in common, or what the larger context of each of them is, or how they relate to each other? Anyone want to try that? Not giving you much time, am I? Was there a common theme that came out in them all?
Instruction.
Instruction. Good. Yes. Keep building on that. Anyone?
Providing for the flock.
Through sound instruction, right? Paul spent 3 years, what? Instructing, discipling, teaching. Okay. What else? Yes. Okay, teaching the all things. He made sure that they didn't just see the branch, right? And right now we're only looking at the branch. But he was telling us that in the time, he spent 3.5 years, Paul said, making sure that you had all things, that you were fed. Okay? Something else. There's something you're missing in all of these passages. What's that?
Building?
Yeah, something's being built and shaped with clay, right? Is there only what happened though? The clay didn't always get shaped quite right, did it? Sometimes we had to start again. Is there an enemy in all of these passages? Do you know that the context of each one of these passages is false teaching? In each one of these passages, he's dealing with either people that are very spiritual and not seeing the concrete word. Or with, he's saying it, that after I leave, people are going to rise up bringing disciples unto themselves. If you read through Jeremiah 23, you'll find it's all about men who are fascinated with the imaginations of their own hearts and with dreams and with they're being led by the flesh but not by the Spirit, but they think they're very holy. What was the other passage? 1 Corinthians 3. Were there problems in Corinth? Were there parties in Corinth? You know, there was the party that thought said, we're of Paul, and another, we're of Paulus, and then there was another party. Do you know what name they had? Jesus. We are of Jesus. We're better than you. We don't need to have everything all figured out like you. We don't need to have plain teaching that we systematically spend 3.5 years teaching through so that you're grounded in the truth, because we have Jesus. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? In Jeremiah, you'll find that over and over they say, the false preachers say, God says. God told me. God showed me. What do you do when someone says that, brother? Pretty hard thing to refute, isn't it? That's almost like Like when a young man tells you he's in love with a girl, trying to tell him all the reasons he shouldn't marry her. I mean, it's a difficult task. And it's a difficult task when someone says, God says, to explain to that person or the congregation why God in fact is saying something else. Okay? Today, I want you to know that teaching is important. In Matthew 28, it says, Jesus said, all power, that means all authority, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And what does he say in light of all authority? Therefore, what? Go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. Is teaching important? Is it important that we have teachers? Is it important what we teach? Is it important how we teach? Sisters, if we're to have teachers in the future, do you have a part in that? School teachers, do you have a part in that? Moms and dads, do you have a part in that? If there's to be those that are to go into all the world teaching. What's needed to make teachers? Teachers are just one part. Is everybody a teacher? No. Is everybody concerned about right teaching? Teaching is important. Today I want to talk to you about the basics. And this is my title, The Basics of Faithful Interpretation and Teaching. And this is what Brother Aiden has asked me to share with him. Brother Alan and I have talked about these things. I know you've just had a Bible school in which some of these things have been taught, but I think it's important for you as dads and moms to hear these things, not just your children. So I want to look at some basics of faithful interpretation. And interpretation means study. It means knowing. Sisters, are you listening to me? It means that one day, if there's to be teachers coming out from you, there needs to be people who know how to study, who know how to read, who love to read, people who can take a poem and find out what it means, so that later they can take the scriptures and find out what they mean, and faithfully teach not their ideas, not their dreams, not their thoughts, not things Jeremiah says that they borrowed from their neighbor. Do you want borrowed preaching? But that they, what does Jeremiah say? That they have stood in the counsel of God. And as they stand, as your children one day, sisters, stand in the counsel of God, they are prepared to take what they receive from God's Word and pass it on to others. And that's not a fuzzy thing, is it? What God has said is something very concrete. It's definite, and it can be passed on. So number one, are you listening? First of all, we're going to look at, I think it's 9 basic principles. And number one is be people of the book. So 9 basic principles to guide you. This is the full title for this section. 9 basic principles to guide you in interpreting the Bible, or a passage of Scripture in the Bible. Number one, be people of the book. Now, I didn't just say be a person of the book, because persons are raised in a people. There may be accidental teachers one day if you're not people of the book, but if you want there to be teachers, you need to be a people of the book. Otherwise, the teachers you get will just be by accident instead of on purpose. Do you understand? People of the book. Now, throughout Anabaptist history and throughout church history, there's been something that the church has faced over and over again. And it's that there's two different focuses. There are those that focus on the external word. What we can put on a table, we can write about, we can mark, we can say, here's what it's saying. And we can pass it on. Just like someone else passed it on to us. Because you see, in all those scriptures that we read, do you know why? I hope I don't miss my train of thought, but do you know why John said you have an anointing and you don't need teachers? Sounds kind of contradictory. Do you know what he was saying when he said you have an anointing? He was saying you have the basics of the gospel and the gospel message, and they haven't changed. And old men, they were passed to you. And young men, they will be passed to you. And sisters, you have them too. And Titus tells you, you can pass them on to your children, your daughters. Because there's some basics that you've had since the beginning. So do we need some new anointing with some new revelation? Or do we need to know what has been passed on faithfully since the beginning? We're going to talk a little bit later about how to try and find out what's in a passage of Scripture and write down some titles for a paragraph even. And you know something, young man? You don't need to be super creative and come up with all kinds of titles that no one else will ever come up with. That isn't the goal. We'll find it in a little bit. The goal is to find out what in this passage is truth that has been passed on from the beginning. It's not about you being some great preacher, some creative preacher. It's about you connecting with the truth and then helping others best connect with the truth. When you give out your sermon outline and if afterwards, I do creative things too, okay? But if you give out your sermon outline up here and afterwards, Brother Brad goes home and he tries to look at that and he says, what was that about after all? Now, what did this point have to do with wife? And if none of you can figure it out, it wasn't a very good title or a very good point, okay? It's not about how creative you can be. It's about you discerning truth and finding a helpful way to pass it on to others so that they can obey it. Okay? That's the job of a teacher. You're not there to impress people. You're there to discern the truth and pass it on. Now, so that is one side, is the focus on the external word. And Paul said, I have laid a cloud. Is that what he said in 1 Corinthians? A foundation. Now, is there a difference between a foundation and a cloud? Do you want to build on a cloud? No, you want to build on a foundation. Now, everyone isn't foundation layers, but Paul was. It's important there be a foundation. But there are people that say the important thing is not the external word, it's the internal word. It's the inner word. It's that God speaks to me, that God shows me, that I don't really need you as much, and that even the Word of God is subject to the inner Word, the inner working of the Spirit. Now, do you think that the authors of the Old and New Testament had a relationship with the Holy Spirit? They were very human beings, weren't they? And they had a connection with a very real Holy Spirit. And they wrote a very real book over here. So here's a real person with a real relationship to the Holy Spirit and a real written record of something that came from God. Do you see the triangle there? Now what happens when the interpreter comes to the Word? Does he come to this Word and it's just a launching pad for whatever dreams or visions or thoughts that he has? You see, when we emphasize the Spirit and put aside the Word, that's what this Word is then. It's just a launching pad. A launching pad to wherever the interpreter wants to go. Now, Mom, when you give a recipe to your daughter, is that a launching pad to wherever she wants to go? I hope not. And when you're in normal conversation, are you trying to convey a meaning? So here you are, and here's someone else, and you're in conversation with them. Do you want them to make of the conversation whatever they happen to want? Or do you want them to grasp what you were trying to say? Is it the same with the Bible? You see, the same rule happens with the Bible that happens in normal conversation. The goal is to find out what the author had to say. Now, is the Holy Spirit involved in that? So here I am, the word has been given by the author. And that author was in connection with the Holy Spirit. And now here I am, and I'm in connection with the Holy Spirit. And what is it that the Holy Spirit is doing? He's helping me to understand what it is that the original author and text were trying to say so that I can put it into practice in my life and help others put it into practice. So there has been this, I'm going to repeat the point again. It's that we are to be people of the book. And that there has been two focuses down through church history, and John and Paul in Corinth and Jeremiah and Paul at the end of his life. They in each of the passages we looked at, on the other, there was Paul saying, here's what we have done. And if you read the rest of the passage, you'll find that there's those that had a much fuzzier understanding of truth than Paul did. Now, which camp do you want to be in? Are there still those two camps today? Are there still the mystics? Are there still what we heard about men that Brother Earl Horst called the new Gnosticism? Gnosticism means we focus on having a higher revelation than other people. People say, we have gone on beyond where you regular Christians are. God has shown us. But the end result seems to be not a life of holiness, but flesh. Flesh. We are people of the book. Number two, faithful interpretation. And by interpretation, I put in the word study, if that's easier for you. Faithful interpretation leads to faithful teaching. Faithful interpretation leads to faithful teaching. And so, as we said already, we have the author, and then we have the text. Now, I'm just going to write this down here a little bit. I'm not sure if this is the right time to do it, but I'll put it here anyhow. So we have the author, and I'm going to write that with small letters, okay? And then we have the text, and that's with lowercase letters. But which is more important, the author or the text? The text. The author leads to the text. But we don't just have the text that way. Like, I gave you my text, didn't I? And it was a little twig. So we don't just need the text, we also need the text. We need the larger picture, right? Not just the twig. Remember my text? It was, in keeping of them, there is great reward. Now, some of you know what the them is, but some of you might be guessing what is the them, and we'll get to that a little later. But so we have the author, we have the text, and then what do we have? We have the interpreter. And again, you notice it's small letters. And then what do we get? The interpreter is finding out the meaning of the text. It's his goal to understand, what did the author intend? What is it that the text is saying? What is foundational and basic that we need to understand in order to be molded into his image? And then what comes? Yeah, the message. The teach, apply, teach. So here, and I don't know if this is the time I wanted to say it or not, we're wanting to find from the text, we're wanting to find abiding principles. I like that word, abiding. I won't write it in there, but abiding principles. Or we're wanting to find what we could call propositions. Now, do you know what a proposition is? It's a proposal. And so we can come and we can make a proposal to our dad that he allow us to make picnic tables to try and make some spending money. That's a proposal. And every text is proposing something. Every text has a reason why it exists. Something that it is saying is important. And the job of the interpreter is to find out what are the meaning, the abiding principles, the propositions. The things this text is proposing and is suggesting are important and are reality. Why does this text even exist? That's what the interpreter is trying to find out. So we, over here too, as we're looking, there's something where in all of this we want to come up with a meaning. And the meaning is the conclusion too. We don't want to just have a bunch of random insights. We want to come to some conclusions about what was this text about and how can we apply it today. Now, if you want to know what the text is about, here I'm going to make an important statement. If you want to know what the text is about, stay in the text. Stay in the text. Stand in the text. Dwell in the text. Read the text. Meditate on the text. Stick with the text. Not with every other random thought or scripture. That'll come later. Stick to the text. In devotions, if you want God to speak to you, would it be a good idea to stick with the text? You know, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Where do we usually focus the meaning of that? With the twig or with the big picture? When we quote that verse, where are we usually thinking about? The twig or the big picture? Okay, I'll say I think that many times we're thinking about memorizing isolated verses. And is memorizing isolated verses good? But that's the twig. We don't just want to hide the twig in our heart, do we? Yes, brother, we want to hide the big picture. We want to hide the big truth. We want our sisters to even have an understanding of the big truth. Not just the twigs. Does that make sense? Now, interpretation is what happens in between the text and the message. In between the text and coming up with the meaning. And coming up with some conclusions. Now, number three. Principle number three, the author has something he purposed to say. The author has something he purposed to say. Just like you in a conversation. Now, when I have a conversation, I used to be able to go in 20 different directions when I was young and remember 10 years later where I left the conversation when I next see you. Now, I'm not like that anymore. You're lucky if I can remember 30 seconds later. But I do have different... When I'm talking with you, brother, I'm going to go a little this way and it's going to remind me of a rabbit trail. And there's going to be a few little things, but there's a thought in my mind. You came up here and you shared an opening today and you had a purpose, didn't you? The communicator has a reason why he's speaking or writing or writing a poem or a psalm, or a proverb, or whatever it is. Telling a gospel, writing a gospel. Every author, whether it be Mark or Isaiah, had a purpose. So there's an author. But is there just this author? Or is there also a big capital letters, author. Do we want to know what the author has said? Now, the spiritualists, they forget about this author in the text, and they say the only thing that's important is the big author. And if I'm in connection with him, that's more important than being grounded in his word. No. This big author chose to communicate through small cases, authors. And that's how he's chosen to reveal much of his will. But the author has something he purposed to say. He has one main meaning and message. Okay? Write that down. There's one main meaning and message in a text. Now, there may be over here many applications to a text, but there's one meaning. We can say, be thou holy as I am holy. There's one meaning. But there's a multitude of applications. We dare not change the holiness of God or the holiness He expects for His people. And we had better find out what it means today and how we apply it. And then we don't just teach on the issues, we teach on the holiness of God. The abiding principles. So, can we discover the meaning that the author had when he wrote? Is it possible to discover what the author intended to say? I believe it is. If it isn't, we're wasting our time. Is it usually stated what the author purposed or wanted to say? Do you know how many books of the Bible have a title? I gave you a title today. I don't think any of the books of the Bible were given a title by their author. They were all put in later. None of them starts out and saying, my thesis. Oh, actually, only a couple of them start out saying, my thesis is this. Here's what I'm proposing. My proposition is this. The abiding principles I want you to get are these. Just about none of them start out that way. So what do you need to do? Think. Think. Study. Interpret. Stay in the text. Sisters, do you see why you're needed? Young men, young ladies need to know how to think, right? Number four. Authority in teaching comes when we discover what the author, spelt either way, what the author wanted to communicate in the text. So authority in teaching comes when we discover what the author wanted to say, and then we transfer it to others. So we discover what the author wanted to say, we transfer those principles, we transfer those commandments, we transfer those promises, we transfer those rebukes of sin, and we apply them to our day. But first, we have heard, authority comes when your teaching lines up with who? Do you see that authority and author are... Do you see that? Author, authority. Do I have authority to teach? Or is it because Jesus said, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me? No. To Jesus. Therefore, go making disciples. Not being a bulldozer. We think of power for being a bulldozer. Did Jesus come being a bulldozer? Do you know how He came? He came teaching. The King of the universe, the Messiah, came to this world teaching. And in Matthew 28, He passed on that teaching job to His disciples. Teacher's important. teaching important? What we teach important? How we teach important? The text leads to our theology. I'm talking now about the big text. Big letters. The text leads to our theology. It leads to our principles for living. It leads to our statements of faith. It leads to our vision. It leads to our discipleship. It leads to our teaching. What do we teach? In 1 John, he said, you don't need an anointing. You have already received something from the beginning. Abide in that. And you'll have the anointing. Abide in that. Teach. Jesus said in Matthew 28, teach thee all things. And how does he end the book? And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So we stay in the text. We stay with the text. When we get things wrong, it looks like this. The text becomes small, and the interpreter becomes big. We're not talking today about the way that we are to preach every message. But I am suggesting that if messages always begin with the interpreter and the thought I have, we're probably not going to end up in the right place, Brother Allen. Let's make sure that much of our preaching and teaching begins not with the interpreter, but with the what? With the text. That we stay in the text. That we dwell in the text. There is a place for a mystic relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? But that isn't how we come to study the Bible. We don't come as a mystic. We come as a scholar. The mysticism will come later. The spirituality will come later. The connection with the Holy Spirit will come as we immerse ourselves in the Word, in the text. Number five. We discover the meaning of the text, small letters, and text. And this is very important. And this is the one point I want you to get. I said, if you forget everything else, it's number five I want you to get. We discover the meaning of the text and text by tracing the flow of thought. By tracing the flow of thought. So we're not just looking for, when we're thinking of finding out what God really has to say, we're not just looking for a nice verse to bless us, and we love it when that happens, right? But that isn't the stuff of teachers. Teachers are made of more than just finding a nice thought to bless the people. They're made of people that spend weeks and months and years in the text so that they can pass it on. Not just a devotional thought. So we look for or look to identify each single unit of thought. And a unit of thought is a paragraph. And many times in your Bible, the paragraphs are not marked out in the King James, depending which one you have. But the first thing we want to do is we want to find what are the units of thought? What are the paragraphs? We'll talk more about that later. And then we group together units of thought into sections or chapters or stories. We call stories a narrative. Do you know that I think it's well over half the Bible is in narrative, is in story form? So how do we find out what a story is about? We go from thought to thought, right? Scene to scene. And then we take all that string of thoughts and we put them together into one big thought. Do you know you do that when you read a poem like in the Psalms? You do that when you read lots of the wisdom literature. And I have a shelf this long about how to interpret the Bible, okay? Books about this long. And I'm just trying, in one little message, to introduce to you some basics, because you don't have all that. And I get my mind all muddled up in some of that stuff too. They tell you 21 ways to interpret a parable. Well, I'm telling you the basic, the most basic thing you need to understand. Put away the whole shelf of books. The most basic thing you need to understand is find the unit of thought and then find how it connects to every other unit of thought to make one big thought. Okay? That's the most basic thing you need to do. Whether you're studying a psalm or prophecy or a story or whatever you're doing, you're finding the main thoughts and you're connecting them together and you're seeing how they unite. I'm going to illustrate a little more about this in a few moments here, but actually, why don't we try and do that here? Could someone rub this off for me? Is there someone that's free to do that? Okay, thank you. Sure. We discover the meaning of the text in small letters and the text in big letters. So the text is the branch and the text is the whole unit of thought that may be a paragraph or a psalm or a story, but it's also even bigger than that, isn't it? It's the whole book. Mm-hmm. And remember, each unit of thought has a purpose, right? How many people here have tried to do any writing? Poetry or anything? No poets? Sisters, okay, one. One who's on it, two, okay. I won't point out who you are. Writing, we do it on purpose. We condense, we have 200 pages and we try and get it down to 50. But we want it to be that every paragraph counts. Every paragraph, every verse of the poem is there for a reason. So make three little boxes in a row here, just kind of oblong type boxes. And each of those boxes represent a thought, a paragraph, and a text. So you can just write T-H-O-T in each of those. That's for thought. Okay? Each of them is a text, a thought. So we're looking at a section of Scripture. Don't worry about the spelling. Thought. Okay, thought. Okay, now put a plus sign in between them. Okay, and then put an arrow down here. Yeah, just a short one, and put conclusion. Conclusion. The meaning. The abide. Now, under each thought, as we look at each thought, we're thinking, what's the proposition? Now, that's a big word, but can you write it? Proposition. In other words, what's it trying to say? Why is it here? Now, we won't do it again, but each thought has that. Now, so, yeah. And then we want to, let's just put a box around the whole thing now. Put a box around everything. Okay. Now, what could some of those thoughts be? And we'll talk about this more later, but let's put just in here with this. Put principle. Now, we're not talking about school principle. We're talking about principles, abiding principles. You could put a commands. You could put promises. So we're looking for what are the thoughts, what are the, and each paragraph, so this is a paragraph, and we're looking for the thought, and we're trying to find out, okay, is it promises? It probably won't be. Is there a principle? Is there a command? What is the proposition? What is it that this paragraph is shouting? That's what we want to find out. And then we want to find out how does it connect to the next paragraph and the next, and suddenly we come to here and we say, whoa, okay, that looks like the end of that major section. And that's what the Bible people did. They made a chapter there. Well, where they made the chapters wasn't always the best of places. So you can look at yourself and you might find that the thought goes into the next chapter. But for now, it's easiest to stick with. So this is a section. It's a chapter. And we're trying to, yes, sure. And from all of this, we're trying to, at the end, get what is the big thought that the author had in mind when he linked these paragraphs together. Okay, is this pretty practical? Is it kind of like what you have to do in school, sisters, when you sit down with your students and you say, Johnny, do it again. Think about it again. And that's what the preacher has to do. That's what he has to do as he's immersing himself in the text. He has to say, David, think again. What is he really saying? And we'll see in a few minutes. How can I put what he's really saying in just a few words? Because as I write it in just a few words, you see, he had a thought and then he expanded on it in his paragraph, right? And then he added another paragraph with it, expanded and built on it. And then another, and then he put a period. And that's what we're... There might be some structure there that will help you discern that, but very often there's not. Sometimes there will be a word that's repeated over and over, and we realize, okay, he's showing me he's starting a new thought. But most of the time, you, David, need to find out where is the paragraph, where is the thought, and how are they connected? In this section, and then in the book. Now, if you're looking at a psalm, and we will a little later, then your book is very small. But if you're looking at the Gospel of Mark, you're going to have many sections put together in one book. And he wrote that book for a reason. And he wrote each section for a reason. And he wrote each paragraph for a reason. And he wrote each sentence for a reason. So we want to see the twig and the branch and the tree and the forest in order to find out what the author was trying to say. Okay, so regardless of what book of the Bible we are studying, our most basic task is to understand small units of thought and how they are united together to form a larger unit of thought that speaks God's revelation to us. Number six, to remove a thought from the larger unit, you can erase that, by the way, David, please. To remove a thought from the larger unit is to reduce or distort the text. We did that with the twig. Remember, right at the beginning, I started with a picture of a branch. And it wasn't faithful to the picture all by itself, was it? So what happens if I now know what that larger picture is to be like with all the taps and the buckets and the horse and the wagon, and I take that branch out of there? And I totally remove it from the picture. And I maybe take something from another picture altogether and something from another picture altogether and I throw them all together in a bucket. Now, whose authority am I doing that on? The interpreters. Now, it's not wrong to do that if the big message lines up with what God has to say. But it is not the best way to do it if we're to lay solid foundations as teachers. We can do that thing in our preaching. We can do that thing in maybe an evangelistic message or devotions. But teaching, at some point we want people to understand the big picture of what the text is. So number six, to remove a thought from the larger unit is to reduce or possibly distort the text. And here's the rest of that. And reduce our authority. Because you see, our authority comes as we line up with the author. I'll give you an example. Last night I was asked, Grandpa, what would you like, vanilla ice cream or peanut butter ice cream? What about if I'd said, anything's fine, Daniel? Now, is it fine to say that? I didn't. I said peanut butter. But what if I'd said anything's fine and he brought me a pail full of nails? What if he brought me a pail of dirt? What if he went into the garbage and found some, let's not even discuss that. Anything's fine? So, can he take, he took the twig, right, and he ran with it. He knew what I meant, didn't he? I mean, it's obvious, either vanilla or peanut butter, either's fine. Just don't bother me right now. I'm thinking about preaching tomorrow. Okay? But if he brought me nails, he would have distorted my meaning, right? Is that correct? Can we do that with the text? Okay. Now, if Daniel had done that for a joke, it would have been okay, wouldn't it? Okay. I want you to draw just some very small, I want 9 very small squares. Just 9. As quick as you can. Should have got you doing that while, okay. Have them, nope. Erase these, put them down here. Sorry. Yeah, 3 rows of 3. And one of them, nope, that's fine, you've got the one already, yeah. Okay, let's say one of them is in John chapter 13, one is Romans 8, and one is, just give me this for now, for a second, and one is something else. Now, the proper way is we go like this, right? The plus, plus, and this is as we are looking for the meaning of the text, we go this way, thought to thought to thought. But sometimes we go like this, and we take A and B and C. And as I said, we throw them all in a bucket. Now, have we interpreted what the author of this passage in John wanted to say when we do that? Now, is it okay to do that sometimes? As long as we're faithful to the Word, yes. But we're not interpreting the Word of God when we do that. We're preaching, we're sharing, but it kind of begins more with us, the teacher, than with the text. Do you see that? Is that hard to swallow? Okay, now there's something. So then we take this thought, and this thought, and instead of getting our message here, our message is down here. Make sense? Oops, sorry, David. Thank you. Number 7. Every text has a context. Every text has a context. You can wipe that out, David. Every text is a context, and then under that a subpoint, the text is part of something bigger. And now, I think I'll try to draw for a second, if I can. Let's just take this. In the Old Testament then, could you get me another pen? Thanks. In the Old Testament, we have the law. And then intersecting into the law, we have the prophets. Do you know the prophets did not speak on their own authority? They interpreted the law. They showed where the people failed the law, what the law was saying, where they needed to be corrected, etc. Well, along came the, let's put it this way, along came the psalms, the hymns. Were they totally independent? What's in the background? There's Deuteronomy in the background. Along came the wisdom teachings. There's something in the background, the law of God. And then along comes, and if we had red, we could put here, we could, yeah, draw a big cross in the middle there, brother. Sure, just a, great. The cross comes, and what's the background? The law, the prophets, the writings, the psalms. It's all there preparing, it's all background, but now the cross dominates. And then we could maybe get a different color, but we get the, yeah, let's get a different color. Do 4 mountains there now. Just low though. 4 mountains, yeah. Yeah, like that. Now what are those? The Gospels. Is there a background? Are they part of a larger context? Now, every one of those Gospels is made up of a whole bunch of sections, right? And so the twig is part of a branch, which is part of a tree, which is part of a forest where something's happening. And it isn't gathering syrup. Now, let's just draw in a different color here, four littler mountains. Okay, who's that? The writings of Paul. The writings of the next mountain? The writings of Peter.
James,
John.
The letters. Do they have a background? Do they have a context? Are they part of something bigger that we need to understand? Now, if we're studying John, is it best to study him in light of himself if we want to understand him? If I want to understand what Brother Alan thinks, I might go and ask Brother Mose. But the best way is to just hear lots of what Brother Alan has said and preached and conversations. And I begin to understand this is what Brother Alan means when he uses that word. This is what's on Brother Alan's heart in the background every time he preaches. Somewhere in the background. These are some of the things. These are some of the basics. And some of the ways. And so we have all of these things. The cross dominates. The Gospels are now a little bit in the background, but they're still dominating, aren't they? Everything the letters do is to correct and instruct relating to the Gospels. I like you've got the mountains right inside of the Gospel. Do you notice how he did that? Every letter is written in the context of a Gospel. Of the Gospel. There was a purpose. Okay, we need to hurry on. The second subpoint, the text is part of something prior, something that comes before, and that's what we just looked at. So it's part of something bigger. There is the book. Tell me a book of the Bible. Matthew. And then there is the book. There's the small b books, and there's the big book. So when we teach, our teaching is part of something bigger, and it's part of something that came before. So for instance, last Sunday in Seney, Michigan, I preached on Mark chapter 1, parts of it. And my main thing was to go back and to show how the words gospel and kingdom, and that the idea of preaching the gospel came from the book of Isaiah. And how Isaiah was on the hearts and memory of the people, just like John 3:16 was for you. Okay? They didn't have John 3:16. The beautiful book with promises of their Bible was Isaiah. And it was full of the promises of the gospel. And it used that word gospel. And it used it over and over, the word gospel. Now, you won't recognize it there because it's indifferent. But as I go back to the original language, it's the word gospel. So the people, when Jesus said, I preach the gospel, guess what? They knew what the gospel was. And it wasn't a plan of salvation. Man is a sinner. God loves him. Christ died for him. And by faith you can say a prayer and go to heaven. They had a different understanding of the gospel. And that's what I did last week as we looked at what was the understanding of the gospel that the Jewish people had in their memory as John the Baptist came and Jesus came preaching. So, we can go ahead and find out what happens in... Do you know the Gospels were written before anything else? Or at least Mark's? So, when Mark wrote his Gospel, the epistles didn't exist. So the best way to understand Mark and what the people understood when he preached is not to go ahead to Paul, but to go back to Isaiah. Think of what else has this author written and what was in the minds of the people before Paul preached this. Do you know, I believe that in the back of Paul's mind as he preached the book of Romans was the book of Jeremiah. If you read it, you'll find it. The first probably 10 chapters of the book of Jeremiah parallel the thoughts of the book of Romans. Okay. Number 8, every audience and interpreter have a context. Oof, we don't have time to get into this. Every audience has a context, and every interpreter has a context. That means there's a world that people live in that we address the truth to, that we apply it to. But the interpreter himself, David Robertson, also has a context. But the goal, as we think about that potter and the clay, the goal, make a big circle over here. Okay, so here we have the text big and the text small in this picture. But just draw an arrow. The text affects the shape of the people of God. The text is to be shaping the context that we live in. So that David, you're not just brought up hearing words of truth. Those words of truth, Brother John, have shaped us as a people so that we are, as a community, we are living the text. And that text is different than the context out there. Now, as we live the text as a people, and as this church becomes the context in which the word is lived out, how does it now relate to the larger society? You see, your church is a small c context for the word. But then there's, and I don't mean this wrong, but the world out there is the big C context in which you're called to be salt and light and teachers. Teachers. Number 8, the text, big T-E-X-T, is to shape our world, not our world shape the text. So the text shapes who we are as a people. It shapes our world. Number 9, faithful interpretation and teaching of the text lays the foundation for discerning the issues of our day. I'm going to say it once more. The first one, number 8, was the text is to shape our world, not our world shape the text. Number 9, faithful interpretation and teaching of the text lays the foundation. Remember Paul used that word? Remember in Jeremiah 23, it said, we have stood firm in the counsel of the Lord. Faithful interpretation and teaching of the text lays the foundation for discerning the issues of our day. So the foundation is not laid by starting with the issues or ideas of man. It's laid by starting with a foundation of the text. And when we have a foundation of the text, we can talk about almost any issue because we have a foundation to talk about it on. The text lays the foundation for discussing any of the issues in that larger context or in this context. Now, we can, once we have a foundation of the text, we can come and we can take an issue and we can preach on it. But we begin with the issue and then we go to the text. Okay? If we're preaching on a topic or an issue or something we're concerned about, we're not beginning with the text, are we? We're beginning with an issue. And then we go to the text or maybe even to a basket full of texts, which I did this morning. And then we come and we preach. But if we have not laid a solid foundation where we are studying the text itself, that will not come out right. Well, that was the first point. Number 10, the text, spelt both ways, leads to the message. The text leads to the message, or the message comes out of the text. So the text leads to finding the meaning, the principles, the propositions, the theology, and out of that comes the message. Now, you see those two things? Why I said those things is, it's not enough to study the text. What must we do next? We must follow it through, and this is where it's lived out, but there needs to be teachers teaching what the text means and helping people apply the text. We don't just want studying without teaching, and we don't want teaching without studying. Now, all of that. So in other words, between the text and where the people are, put the word here, transfer. There's a transfer. Yeah, there's a transfer that happens. And that's the job of the teacher, is first to discern the text and then to transfer it to the people. Now, I just covered, I told you you're guinea pigs today. Actually, I didn't. And I just started, that's really my first large point. And we're going to stop there, but I'm going to go to the conclusion. What I wanted to do, and I think we will, just turn to Psalm 19, and then I'll do my conclusion. And I knew I was biting off a big chunk here, and I hope that in some ways this has been profitable. We'll see about that. Okay. Let's just read Psalm 19 then. Do you want to stand, those of you that desire? And I'm going to get one brother to read. I know we probably don't want to be passing mics, so maybe, brother, could you come up and read, give my voice a break, read verses 1 to 6. No, 1 to 8. 1 to, where am I looking? No, I want you to read 19, 1 to 6. Yes, if you could, please. And then, who's a brother can read next? If someone that's willing to read would just come up.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech.
Just stop there. The heavens what? What else do they do? They speak. Carry on. Notice that theme.
And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard.
What does that mean? It means there's no language group, no people group. No one on the face of this earth hasn't heard this voice. Go ahead.
Line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof.
Okay, so we have this firmament. The whole heavens are speaking. And in the context of the whole heavens, the sun comes out, of the tent of the sun is all the heavens. And the sun comes out, and it's speaking. And the symmetry and harmony and all of that, of everything, is speaking. Okay, we'll have you and then Mose. Brother Danny and then Brother Mose. So Brother Danny, read now. I want you to notice we've just had a unit of thought. I want you to notice verse 7 through to 9. And notice there's a change of thought. But start thinking, how are they united?
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
Okay. If you were to know something about Hebrew poetry, do you know that they do not have rhyme? They do not have very good meter, once in a while by accident. Hebrew poetry takes thoughts and unites them with other thoughts. In one verse is usually one thought, and then a thought said in the same way, or sometimes in opposite ways. And what we've seen here in all of this poem, first, there's the building of thought. Think of a staircase. There's thought after thought after thought about the glory of the heavens speaking to everyone. And then we have thought after thought after thought about the Word of God speaking to everyone, with a symmetry and a harmony and a beauty which is far more incredible than the creation. And it speaks. Brother Mose, 10 to 14.
More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned.
Who?
Thy servant.
So it's not just... We're not just talking about creation anymore, are we? We're not just talking about a book. We're talking about this fellow. Okay, keep reading.
Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward.
Did you see what he just read? The text. And are you seeing the context now? Okay.
Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Wow. I'm not going to elaborate more on it, but the word servant was used twice in that last paragraph. In that last paragraph, the psalmist was concerned that the servant of God's life line up with the Word of God, with the symmetry and beauty and working together of the whole Word of God that is greater than all creation. And the psalmist is saying, God, I want my life to be a worship flowing out of all that you've said. And then I will avoid the great transgression. Lord, make my meditation on the branch. Yes. But on more than the branch? Yes. Acceptable in thy sight. I've had an experience the last while. It shook me up. A brother told me, he says, David, we're going to start going to this church. He's a brother from another area. He says, David, when we go there, all the people are sitting on the edge of their seats because of the teaching and the doctrine that they're receiving. He said it wasn't just some thought that came after midnight. And a lot of this coming together came after midnight today, by the way. But I've been thinking about it for 40 years. And all the time I was visiting with my little grandchildren, I was thinking, God, how can I structure this in a way that it can make some sense and be helpful? And I'd come and go, but finally, sometime last night, I just, after meditating, I put it on paper. I haven't finished my meditation of Psalm 19. It could be a tremendous meditation. But guess what? I've gone to it long enough to look in and see those main units of thought and see how they relate to each other. Now, Brother Mose, you could preach a whole message on it. Just by staying in that text and say, God, what is this text showing? How can I open this up to the people of God? I was deeply burdened when a brother shared that with me, because that had been my burden, brothers and sisters. It had been my burden that our churches would be filled with teachers, filled with men that can preach the Word of God. Two burdens have burdened me in the last months and year. One is the burden for pastors. I'm a go-getter. It's not enough to open new fields. We need pastors to pastor them. Once foundations are laid, like Paul did, we need teachers who will faithfully pass them on. So I'm telling you, there's two things I was burdened about: the need for pastors and the need for teachers. This message has been about the need for teachers. Sisters, you have a part in that. Brothers, you have a part in that. We want to be a people of the book. And I pray that there can be many preachers. In Psalm 68, it says, great was the company, the great Bible says, of the preachers. Guess what that word is? It's the word gospel as a verb. It's the word gospelers. Great was the company of those proclaiming the noun gospel. Verb, great was the company of the gospelers. Those who saw the big picture of what God was saying He wanted in the text and began sharing it with others. Are all teachers? Do all need teaching? God bless you. You may be seated.